Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark 16. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices, that they might come and anoint him," speaking of Jesus. "Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples," and I love this, "and Peter, that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, that first day of the week naturally is Sunday, Sunday morning early, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification." You see, this is where we understand that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is as much a part of the gospel message as his sacrificial death on the cross. In fact, in the book of Acts, the church mainly witnessed what? The resurrection. The resurrection. You see, if Jesus never resurrected, our faith is in vain. We have no faith. What kind of faith do we have if there was no resurrection? That would mean Jesus is still in the tomb. He's still in the grave. The resurrection proves that Jesus is what he claimed to be, the very Son of the living God. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said in Romans 1, verses 3 to 4, concerning his Son, God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Church, let me tell you something, man. Sunrise service has to be the most glorious time and event that we could ever attend. Because if it wasn't for that resurrection, man. I mean, Christmas time is awesome too. It's when he was born. But it's the resurrection that brings the meaning to us. Because Jesus said, "Because I rose from the dead, you will also rise from the dead." It means we have that same hope, man, that one day soon we will be resurrected. You know, I can't think of how many times Jesus had told his disciples that he would be raised from the dead. The problem was they weren't able to grasp the meaning of that truth. They just weren't getting it. It's kind of like us. How many times do we have to read the Bible and have it taught to us before it finally clicks? You ever be reading something and all of a sudden it's like lights went on? I totally get this. The Holy Spirit speaking to us as we study God's holy eternal word. And we understand it. Even the women who came early to the tomb really didn't expect to see him alive. How do we know this? Well, think about it. They went and bought spices to finish the anointing of his body that Joseph and Nicodemus had started a few hours before. They bought spices to anoint his body. They didn't expect him to be alive. And when we take in all the accounts in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we put them together, we get the order of resurrection appearances on that first day of the week, that early Sunday morning and through that day. First one, of course, of all people, was to Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus cast out 7 demons. Can you imagine that? We have that in John 20 and Mark 16. Secondly, was to other women, Matthew chapter 28. Third, Jesus paid a visit to Pete. Well, actually, Peter went to the tomb, Luke 24, 1 Corinthians 15. And then remember the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus? We have that in Mark 16 and Luke 24. And then the 10 disciples in the upper room, Mark 16 and John 20. I mean, it was still dark when Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome and Joanna, started out for the tomb. By the time they made it to the tomb, it was early dawn. The sun was starting to come up. We have that in Luke chapter 24. And you know what? I can only imagine how surprised they were to find that stone rolled away from the door. That's when they saw two angels in the tomb, according to Luke 24. Now, Mark only spoke of one angel, but there were actually two of them. Again, this is where you put the Gospels together to get the full picture. Mark only focused on the one angel. And they heard the message of the good news. He's not here. He's risen, just like he told you. He's alive. What was going on in their hearts? I bet their hearts skipped a beat. I bet it felt like a murmur in their heart when they heard that Jesus was no longer in the tomb and in the grave, that he was alive. Can you imagine that? That he had risen from the dead? They were told that he was going before them into Galilee, and there he would meet them. Man, I'd be running. Boy, you'd see the smoking tennis shoe. You'd see dirt flying off my sandals. I'd be running because I'd want to see Jesus. Notice the women were the first ones that were given the message of the glorious resurrection. Why was it the women? Where were the men? You want to know where the men were? Hiding. The women had the guts to go to the tomb. The guys were hiding. They must have gnawed their fingernails down to the bone, thinking the Romans were coming after them next. And then they were told to take it to the others. Something else we see here, and I thought it was interesting. It hit me right off the bat when I read the chapter. And that is the thought that Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. He went out and he wept bitterly. He remembered what Jesus had said to him. I think it's Luke's gospel that said that when the rooster crowed the second time, that Jesus looked at Peter and Peter looked at Jesus and their eyes met. Could you imagine Peter's heart? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. When he remembered that Jesus told him that, and Peter said, man, it ain't going to happen. Not. I'll die for you if I have to. It ain't going to happen. These guys, these flakes, they might split. These guys might split. I never will, Lord. And he remembered that. The scripture says Peter went out and wept bitterly, man. You see, that was true repentance. Judas got popped. He got busted. This wasn't a repentance. That's why he went out and hung himself and fell over the cliff doing it. But I want you to notice the word of encouragement that Peter, that was given for Peter. Go tell the guys and Pete. Don't forget Peter. And tell Peter too. Keep in mind, Mark wrote his gospel with Peter helping him. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Now, according to John's gospel, John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene, the first thing she does is she runs to tell Peter and John what she had seen. Peter, Pete, you're, man, you're not going to believe this, bro. He's alive. Mary, is there any demons left in you? I thought Jesus cast 7 out. Is there still one left? You saw him die. He ain't alive. What's the matter with you? I mean, I could just imagine the conversation or the thoughts here. Mary ended up hanging out at the tomb after they left. When Peter and John ran, that's when Jesus appeared to her. And at first, you know, it's kind of interesting. At first, it seems like Mary didn't fully get what the angels had just told her. But then after she talked with Jesus, after she saw him, she became the first believer to see the risen Christ. The women. After Jesus appeared to Mary, the scripture says that he met the other women as they were on their way to tell the disciples that they had talked to him. Matthew 28, verses 9 to 10 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. One of the gospels says they wouldn't let him go. And he had to say, let me go. I've got to ascend to the Father yet. I wouldn't let him go. I'd have a death grip on his legs, man. Lord, you ain't going nowhere unless I get to go with you, right? I want to go to heaven. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I'll meet them there in Galilee. At first, the women were joyful, but yet they were afraid. They were afraid. But after they saw Jesus, recognizing that he had indeed risen from the dead, they found the disciples and they shared the incredible news that he is alive. None of us would be here tonight if we didn't believe that. We got testimony after testimony after testimony that he's risen from the dead. And I'll tell you what, the first time I walked in his tomb, supposedly that is his tomb there, the outskirts of Jerusalem. When I walked in, the hair stood up on my neck to think that God the Son, laid right here, and to look at the spot where he laid changes you, man. Here you're reading a Bible and you're thinking, man, this thing's 2,000 years old. You know, how? Come on. This is real. But then you go to Israel and you see all these things that the Bible speaks about exactly as the Bible says. How can you refute that, man? It's fact. It's fact. We're not here because of some fairy tale. We are here because he has risen from the dead. And you know what, generation? He's coming back. This is it. It's us. It's us. As I shared earlier, 70th anniversary this coming May 14th that Israel's been in their land. Jesus said that generation that witnessed that would not perish till everything was fulfilled. We're that generation, whether you want to believe it or not. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with Dad. Every day takes us one day closer to the day he knows he's coming back for us, man. And when I think of the fun and the things that I can do here in this life, and then to know that heaven is so much greater, you get to a place in your Christian walk where you start realizing, man, I can't wait to go. I can't wait to go. You see, it's one thing to hear the message that Jesus has risen from the dead. But man, let me tell you, it's another thing to literally meet the risen Lord personally. You know, guys, I got to tell you, man, nothing has changed today. When we meet Jesus, we too now have something to share with others. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. The first moment, whenever it was, morning, night, day, middle of the night, whatever, when you gave your life to Christ, when I did, I was on fire, man. I was on fire. I mean, it's like God got a hold of me and he whipped me, man. And I couldn't get enough. And that's one thing I've prayed since 1981 when I gave my life to him. God, don't ever let this fire die. Keep me on fire, God. Don't ever let me stray. In fact, you know what? I prayed that night when I gave my life to him, April 4th, 1981, 10:35 at night with the evangelists on TV. I prayed, God, if I ever go back, kill me and take me home. I'd rather be with you than somehow, some way, burn the chance of going to heaven. Amen? And you know what, man? I love the Lord, man. I love him. I believe this. I believe this with my being. You see the emphasis here in chapter 16, when you look at verses 9 to 14, is on the unbelief of disciples who were actually mourning and weeping instead of rejoicing at the good news. So here's a question that came to my mind. Why didn't the disciples believe the witness of the women? Why didn't they believe that? Now, there's been all kinds of opinions. One is because the testimony of a woman wasn't accepted in a Jewish court. That's been one. But I tend to think it's because men don't listen to women, right? Come on, wives. Well, those of us who have been around for a while know that it's mankind's nature to not believe if they don't see for themselves. It's our nature. Even when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, gave their witness, not everyone believed. Not everyone believed. Right away I thought of 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6. This is what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church in Corinth. Paul said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, here's the key, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age. Who's the God of this age? Satan. Has blinded who do not believe, unless the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They don't believe because it's veiled to them. Satan has them blinded, just like he had us blinded. I didn't believe. Man, come on, that's an old book. Give me something newer that I might be able to believe. And give me a book 2,000 years old. Look, the leather's falling apart. I like this story. Charles Spurgeon tells a story of doubt and discouragement. A Christian once considered the darkness that overspread her soul as a proof that she was finally cast away. She stumbled over molehills when she should have been removing mountains. To an old minister, not me, this is in the story. To an old minister who was trying to comfort her, she said with impassioned emphasis, "I'm dead, dead, twice dead and plucked up by the roots." After a pause, the minister replied, "Well, while sitting in my study the other day, I heard a sudden scream. John's in the well. John's fallen in the well." And before I could reach the spot, I heard the sad and mournful cry, "John's dead. Poor little Johnny's dead." Bending over the curb, I called out, "John, are you dead?" "Yes, grandfather," replied John, "I'm dead." I was glad to hear it from his own mouth. Paul was writing there in 2 Corinthians that we just read about those who are perishing, those who are dying. First, he says they're lost, or literally from the original translation, that they're perishing. The main idea is that they're not perishing because they don't perceive the message of the gospel. It's hidden to them because they're already perishing. That's what Paul's pointing out here. It means that they need to be saved. They need salvation. Secondly, he says the gospel is veiled to them. And again, this doesn't mean the gospel is hidden out of their sight and that they can't find it. It means it exists in a veiled state to them. In a veiled state to them. That spiritual veil is not over the gospel. The veil is over their minds and over their hearts. Thirdly, their minds have been blinded by Satan. Remember Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:23? He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, the Gentiles, foolishness." You see, according to the Bible, there's only two types of people. You're either Jewish or you're a Gentile. The Jews, expecting the Messiah to bring political victory and live forever. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they viewed a person that was crucified as morally offensive and that it was evidence of physical weakness. You see, bottom line, Jew and Gentile alike denied that the blood of a person could remove sin, that it could give righteousness, and that it could guarantee hope beyond the grave. To them, the message was totally absurd. To them, it was like, "You're crazy, man. There's no way that can happen." And fourth, Paul says, they just simply don't believe. They just don't believe. Just the fact that they don't believe shows that they're already in a position of spiritual condemnation. They stand before God condemned. Jesus said in John 3, verses 18 and 19, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is what? Condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. And man loved darkness rather than light because his deeds were evil. You see, when my brother got saved a year before me, and he kept preaching to me about this Jesus, I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Come on, man. I was having too much fun in my sin, right? Come on, man. Don't give me that holier than thou look. You guys know what I'm talking about. Sin is fun. But the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't know I was getting paid for my sin. I didn't know that. It is a fact that when those who are lost get saved, that they are then delivered from the power of darkness. That's why Satan tries to keep them in a veiled state of spiritual darkness. You think the devil wants you to go to church? Oh, come on, man. You worked all day. You're driving that hill. You don't need to go to church. Just go home, relax. Satan doesn't want them to see the light. He doesn't want you to know the truth. And that's why I love studying the Word and teaching the Word. Because this is the truth that we live by. This is what we stand on. This is our foundation on Jesus Christ. It's knowing the truth. That's why I'll spend all that time studying and studying and studying. Just so I could give you the truth. Because when I'm studying and I'm learning, I'll tell you, I grow immensely through studying. Because you're researching things out. The what's and when's and how's and why's, all the questions. All of a sudden, there's division in the upper room until Jesus appeared. And when he appears, what's he do? He rebukes them for their unbelief caused by their hard hearts. The 11 in verse 14 is speaking of the apostles. And actually, there was only 10 of them together at this time, according to John chapter 20, because, remember, Thomas wasn't there. They appeared to the 10. And when Thomas showed up, they said, man, we just saw Jesus. And Thomas is going, you liars. You guys are lying. There's no way. Unless I see those nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. They're all telling him. Now remember, these are guys that Thomas was fishing with and hanging. They were all buds, man. Homeboys, little homies. I ain't going to believe unless I see for myself. Isn't that the way we are? And then the next time Jesus appeared, Thomas was there. Tom, come here. You stinking little doubter. Jesus didn't say that, did he? Poor brother got a bad rap. Doubting Thomas. Can you imagine that? Do you think he's going to have his face wrinkle up if we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb and go, hey, where's Doubting Thomas? Where's Foot in the Mouth Peter? Not a chance. We're just as bad or worse, man. Tom, look and see if it's not me. Come on, man. Spirit don't have bone and flesh as I do. Here, put your finger in the nail prints. Here, thrust your hand in my side. What did Thomas do? He fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. He believed. Jesus said, oh, now you believe? He said, more blessed are those who won't see me and will believe. That's us. That's been the church for the last 2,000 years. 40 days later, before Jesus ascended, he gave different commissions to those who were following him. The one that we're given here in Mark's gospel is most likely a part of the great commission Jesus gave on a mountain in Galilee. Some think it could have been the mountain where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And they're in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We don't know. But it's the same commission they believe as Matthew chapter 28. And in this commission, Jesus gave the message and he gave the ministry. And he would said he'd prove it through the miracles that only he could do. What was the message? The message is the gospel. The good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message that we're carrying, church. What's the ministry? The ministry is to take this message to the entire world, man. And something else I need to clear up here, and that's in verses 15, 16. Because this has been taken out of context, and it's been taught and preached that sinners have to be baptized in order to be saved. And you know what? That's not true. The emphasis is on believing. I mean, remember the thief on the cross? What did Jesus say? Well, you know what? Dude, let me tell you something. If you can get the Roman centurion to let you down, pull the nails out, let you down, go get baptized, come back, nail you back up, stick you up here, then maybe I'll think about taking you to heaven. Is that what Jesus said? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. Oh, I want to hear those words. Ricky, today you'll be with me in paradise. Would that be awesome, man? Jesus made it clear in John 3, 18 and 19 that if a person does not believe, guys, I'm going to tell you straight out as Jesus did, then they are condemned. They're condemned. It doesn't matter if they've been baptized or not. Now, when we get into the book of Acts, one thing that we are going to find is that it was expected in the early church for believers to be baptized. I mean, it's something that we should do today. Many of us have. If you haven't, we do have times where we will have a baptismal service right here in the sanctuary, where people can be baptized. I would recommend you to be baptized. And then Jesus spoke of signs that would follow those who believe. Right away I thought about, remember when God sent Moses to challenge Pharaoh in Egypt? He gave Moses special miracles to perform as his divine credentials, proving he was sent from God. And as you read and study the Old Testament, we see this over and over again of some of the prophets. And then as we come into the New Testament, the apostles were given special signs that would enforce their message. But what's important to understand is that in and of themselves, miracles do not prove that a person has been sent by God. The message has to also be true to God's word. You got to line it up with God's word. If it don't line up, then it's not from God. Satan can do miracles, temporary. They don't last. Most of the signs Jesus spoke of here did take place in the days of the apostles. And you know what? We're going to study them as we get into the book of Acts next Wednesday night, when the church was founded, of which the book of Acts is still being written today until the rapture of the church. God has performed miracles. He's performed wonders throughout history for his people that we know nothing of. I mean, when we get to heaven, I'm sure sitting around that marriage supper of the Lamb table, I'm sure we're going to be talking about things that have gone on through the church's history, man. Even with the Old Testament believers there, of different things that happened. Elijah, what was it like, man, when you called fire down from Mount Carmel on the prophets of Baal? What was it like? Did you freak out, man, when they said they're going to kill you? How about Ahab's wife? What was her name? Jezebel? When she said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be a dead man? Man, he was gone. He was hoofing. He was out of there, man. Went and hid in the cave. A woman, that's what a woman can do, man. Come on, sisters. Bring the fear into man. We're going to know when we get to heaven. It's going to be an exciting time. But here in our day, we've seen the tragedy of people who haven't been taught, claiming these signs and then die because of a snake bite, or drinking some kind of poison? Romans 14:23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Listen to me, church. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. It means they should have never done it in the first place. You just can't take up serpents to prove your faith. You know what you're doing, man? You're yielding to the same temptation that Satan did to Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple in Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7. Remember what Satan told Jesus? Hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Commit suicide. Come on, man. His word says his angels will bear you up unless you dash your foot against a stone. Commit suicide. Same temptation. Satan wants us to make a show of our faith. He wants us to try to force God to perform some unnecessary miracle or something. But you know what? Jesus is our example, right? He refused to tempt God. God cares for us. God wants us in his will, especially when we're in dangerous places. But God is not obligated to care for us when we foolishly get out of his will. He's not obligated. You want to get out of his will? Guess what? You're on your own. Speed limit says 70. You want to do 75? The angels jump out of the car. You're on your own, baby. You can use your little St. Christopher, whatever, your magnet thing, whatever you got. Ain't going to help you. Because you're out of his will. We're called to live by faith. This is a faith walk, man. It's not by chance. We're called to trust God, not tempt God. Look at verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice his position right now. It's a place of honor and authority at the right hand of the Father. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. You guys see what the emphasis is here? The emphasis is on the need to get this message out to everybody. All people, man. All people. Oh, but Rick, I might get punched. Praise God. Punch for the kingdom of God. Amen. Oh, but man, they're my best friend and I don't want them to get offended. Offended? You think they'll be offended if you never tell them and they end up going to hell? I'd rather have them fried at me, but to have heard the truth, man. At least I'd have peace in my heart and my life knowing that I told them. If they choose not to believe, that's on them. But it's my job to let them know that there's an escape hatch. And it's called heaven, man, eternity, and it's through the hatches, Jesus Christ. That's who you go through. When Jesus ascended, and the disciples were there, and they watched him taken up in a cloud to heaven. If it was me, I would have wept like a baby girl, man. Because it's like, Lord, don't go. I want to go with you, man. I don't want to stay here. These guys smell. Fishermen. Pete ain't had a bath in a week. Lord, come on, take me with you. I mean, I could just imagine how they felt, man. You know what, you guys? Let me tell you something. When I first got saved and I started reading through the Gospels, I thought how cool it would have been to have been alive in that day. But then as I've grown, and as the years have passed, and I've matured somewhat in the faith, I'm more blessed to be in the generation that's looking for his return than to have been in the one that saw him leave. I want to be on the receiving end, that he's coming back for me, man. You see, when he ascended, it marked the completion of his earthly ministry. But guess what it also did? It marked the beginning of his new ministry in heaven as yours and my high priest and advocate. He's our high priest. That means when I do something wrong, Jesus is saying there, Dad, it's Rick again. Don't worry, it's cool. He's one of ours. He's one of our sheep. It'll work out. He's our high priest, man. He's now at the right hand of God. And he's just waiting. Sometimes it makes me wonder if while he's sitting there, if he's not looking over at the Father behind, sitting on the throne, sitting next to him, the right hand of God, and then glancing over at Gabriel, who's got the trumpet up by it, ready to put it to his lips. Just waiting for the Father to say, Son, bring him home. Go get him. But I could just see Jesus sitting there, and he's sitting there, and he's, you know, getting ready to get up, you know, waiting for the Father to say, go get him, man. It's been 2,000 years. Israel's been in the land 70 years. I work off numbers. Go get your church. Resurrection Sunday is around the corner. Let's bring the church home on the day that you resurrected. And a month later, when everybody comes against Israel, let's start the last 7 years, man, as we allow this Antichrist to sign a 7-year peace treaty. I could see that happening. Am I saying that's going to happen? No. So don't bring no stones in May if it doesn't happen. I'm just saying, guys, we're in the realm here. Jesus said no man would know the day or the hour, but Jesus said you would know the times and the season. We're getting close, man. One of our Lord's heavenly ministries is to enable us to do his will. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21 says, and this was the benediction there in Hebrews, I believe, by the Apostle Paul. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, it's by his Holy Spirit that he has so graciously entrusted to us that the Lord wants to work in us, with us, and for us. According to Ephesians 2, we know it was the apostles and the prophets who laid the foundation for the church. That means their work is finished. But the Lord's work is still going on today as he works in and through his people to save a world that is so tragically lost. Jesus is in heaven, but he still has his people on earth who can serve him. And the question is, if they will serve him. We have an incredible opportunity, you guys. I mean, we actually have an obligation to carry this gospel to everyone. Now, granted, we might not be able to go into other countries, but we have our missionary field right here around us. Right here around us. We have family members. We have relatives. We have neighbors, co-workers, people we run into and acquaintances that need to hear and know the good news of the gospel. One lady after one of my services years ago, she came up and she said, well, Rick, I'm not an evangelist. I go, but you're a Christian, right? And she said, well, yes, I am. I'm a believer. I go, well, can you tell others what God has done in your life? Yeah. You're an evangelist. Thank you, Jesus. It leaves us with one heart-searching question tonight. Are we serving and getting this message out, or are we expecting others to do it for us and for them to serve us? That's the bottom line. We're called to be servants. We're his servants. Time is short. I don't know how much time we have left. I don't know who that last person is, that name's going to be called, and the rapture's going to happen. But that last name could be called in one of the churches this coming Sunday. And guys, we could be out of here, man. We could be out of here. We can pray. We can hope. We can ask our Lord, get us out of here quick. Because we want to be with him, man. It's a glorious time. This is the greatest time for the Christian of the whole year to celebrate his resurrection, man. I can't wait, guys. I cannot wait. I know where I'm going to be sitting because on my plate's going to be grilled chicken. I know that. You guys can have the fish. I don't like eating anything that's looking back at me, right? It's going to be an awesome time. Let's pray.